thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Where better to be on an Easter morning than with God's people to celebrate our risen Lord, our risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. It is a travesty of the truth when churches are boring, dull, dead, defeatist, or lifeless and joyless, because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is gloriously alive. He is victorious, joyful, and the eternal giver of life and joy to his people. Is he not? So let it not be a travesty of the truth in here this morning. In my own Easter meditations, I've been reading through the four accounts in the Gospels of the resurrection, and this morning, rather than just focusing on one small section, I want us to gain an overall sense of what those first people who met the risen Lord experienced. As I read through each of the gospel accounts, I wrote down the different people, their emotions, their reactions, and what they experienced when they met Jesus. And out of that, I want to bring you, nearly scared to say it, six brief underlining, but you know there are six of them, I'm looking at the time, six brief points, six things that the living Saviour did for those first people, and six things that the living Saviour still does today, because it is the same Jesus who was resurrected from the grave, who is alive here today. Not a different Jesus, the same Jesus. So, the living Saviour. Firstly, he opens our eyes to see him. You may have been brought up in a home that was bathed in the love of Jesus, filled with a knowledge of Jesus. Or you might only ever have heard Jesus' name used as a swear word in your home. But either way, we were all spiritually blind, all of us. We may have known the facts about Jesus, information about Jesus, but nonetheless, we were spiritually blind. We needed our eyes to be opened to see clearly and personally that Jesus is the risen living Lord. We needed to know personally, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus rose again that I could know God. Many who have grown up knowing the facts of the gospel are still resistant to it because they do not recognize, truly recognize who Jesus is. We all need our eyes to be open. Luke tells us of two very discouraged disciples. They left Jerusalem on that Easter, that first Easter Sunday morning, to walk to their home in Emmaus. They had plenty to talk about. It had been the most tumultuous weekend in their entire lives, and they were trying to make sense of it, put it all together. Jesus caught up with them on the journey, but they were kept, the Bible says, from recognizing him. On that journey, he explained all the scriptures concerning himself. They invited him into their home to stay with him for the night. And as they sat down to a meal together, as Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to the Father for it, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Isn't that just what he does for us?
We may hear about him many times, but there comes one day when he opens up our eyes and we recognize him. We see him for who he is, the one who gave his life for us on the cross, the one who died in our place, the one who bore our sin and shame, the one who took our burden of guilt, the one who took the punishment of God on our behalf, and the one who rose again for our justification. We see him and we experience him personally. And as our living Savior, he welcomes us to come, receive complete forgiveness of sins, to be part of the family of God. He opens up our eyes to the love of God for sinners. He opens up our eyes to the grace of God freely available for us every day of the week. He opens up our eyes to the wonder of his church on the earth, and it is a wonder. He opens up our eyes to the power of the gospel. Our living Savior opens our eyes to see him. Secondly, the living Savior speaks peace into our fears. When you read through the resurrection accounts in all four Gospels, the emotion that is most predominant in almost most of them is fear. And why wouldn't it be? Some of these people had been standing, John tells us, near the cross of Jesus. They were close enough to see what had happened to him. They were close enough to see him carry his cross to the place of crucifixion, to Golgotha, helped by Simon of Cyrene, who just happened to be passing by. They were close enough to see his body scourged from flogging, bruised and bloodied at the hands of soldiers even before he was nailed to the cross. They were close enough to see the spittle trickle down his bruised face. Both Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers had hit that face repeatedly with their fists. The Roman soldiers had hit his head repeatedly with a staff. They were close enough to see blood trickling down from the thorns that had pierced his brow. They were close enough to see the marks on his face where the hairs had been pulled from his beard. They were close enough to see spit trickle down where both Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers had spat upon the lovely face of Jesus. They were close enough to see him nailed to the cross. They were close enough to hear him gasping for breath as he agonized on that cross. They were close enough to see him pushing on those pierced feet to try and get air into his lungs. They were close enough to hear him call out to his Father for forgiveness for those who had put him there. They were close enough to hear his merciful words to the robber on one of the crosses who asked for mercy. They were close enough to hear his cry of desolation when he experienced separation from the Father on account of our sin. And finally, they were close enough to hear him cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and to give his last breath. They were close enough to see a Roman soldier pierce his side with a spear and blood and water gush out, a sign that he was truly dead. Some of the women were close enough to see Joseph of Arimathea take his limp, dead, broken body down from that cross, to wrap it up with Nicodemus in a linen cloth with 75 pounds of aloes and with spices there. They were close enough to see him placed in Joseph of Arimathea's newly dug tomb in the rock. They were close enough to see a large stone rolled over the entrance to that tomb. That's why they were afraid. They saw it all. They knew he was dead. There was no doubt about it. He was dead. They were mourning. They were weeping. They were in sorrow. They were in pain. Every last hope they had died with Jesus on that cross. And then, on that first Easter morning, a new hope, a new dawning, a new message rang forth. Matthew says, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." Hallelujah. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Mark, do not be alarmed, the angel said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is not risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Luke 24, in their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground. But the men, as the angel said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee?" And John, Jesus speaking, not an angel, Jesus. "Mary, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. They were afraid because everything they had seen and experienced in the events close up to the cross had robbed them of their hope. It made them afraid for their future. It threw into turmoil everything they believed about the goodness and the love of God. But those three simple words changed everything. He has risen. He is alive. Friends, this morning, those three little words still change everything. He's alive. He's risen. He's our living Savior. And he still comes and he speaks peace into our fears. Still comes. Are you afraid for your future? Is hope disappearing from your heart? Are you doubting the love and the goodness of God? Jesus comes and he speaks peace. Peace. Peace for your future. Peace for your fears. Peace restoring hope. "I am alive," he says. "I am alive." Thirdly, he opens up our minds to understand the scriptures. One of the most striking things about Jesus' whole life is his continued use of and reference to the scriptures. Jesus absolutely accepted the scriptures as the word of God, the authoritative word of God. He used the scriptures
to counteract and defeat the temptations of the devil. He used the scriptures to explain his mission. He used the scriptures to expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He used the scriptures to show ordinary people that they pointed to him. He said, when he's speaking to the Jews in John 5:39, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." These are the scriptures, he said, that testify about me. That testify about me. Late on that first resurrection day, after Jesus had disappeared from the home of those two disciples in Emmaus, they hurried back to Jerusalem. I mean, they weren't going to go to bed and just lie there, get up in the morning and dilly-dally into Jerusalem. As soon as Jesus disappeared, they got up and they headed back the 7 miles into Jerusalem to tell the 11 and the others gathered. The reports are true. He is risen. Hallelujah. And while they were all talking about it, Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared. And he stood among them. They're startled. They're frightened. Fear again. They thought he was a ghost. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. They touched him. They touched his hands. And he began, Luke 24:45, he began to open up their minds to understand scriptures. That is what the living Saviour is still doing. He wants us to experience the reality of his presence today in just as real a way as those first disciples. Friends, we don't physically see Jesus. Physically, we cannot touch his hands or his feet or put our hand into his side. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can experience Jesus just every bit as real today as those first disciples did. Do you believe that? Many Christians do not believe that, and they have never experienced it. Ask God to open up your mind to the scriptures so that you can experience the living presence of Jesus. Without the help of the Spirit, whom Jesus has given to us, this book would be a closed book to us. We might read it and think of some great stories, some lovely poetry, some interesting history. But when the Spirit comes, our counselor, our teacher, he opens up this book and we meet Jesus. We hear Jesus. We hear Jesus speaking right into our lives with an uncanny relevance. And we say, "What is that?" That is Jesus, the living Lord, opening up our minds to understand the scriptures. It's old, but it's ever new. Hallelujah. Fourthly, getting on all right, aren't we? Fourthly, he ignites a fire in our hearts. That's completely connected to the previous point. Proverbs 19 verse 2 says, "It's not good to have zeal without knowledge." It is wonderful to have the fire of God burning in your heart as long as the fire is fueled by the Word of God. That's the important thing. The Word and the Spirit working together is the key to a life of sustained fire, passion, and zeal in Christian life. Did you get that? I'm going to repeat that. I wrote it, but I think it's good. The Word and the Spirit working together, friends, working together is the key to a life of sustained fire, passion, and zeal for the Lord. Oh, praise his name. That is what we long for here. Used to say in the old days, if you only have the Word, you dry up. You only have the Spirit, you blow up. You need the Word and the Spirit together. Many are fired up for a while. When they go to a great meeting, they're fired up. They go to a conference, they get fired up. But it doesn't last. Why? Because it's emotion driven. It doesn't last. But the fire that never goes out is the fire where there is a continual flow of the Word of God. That fire never goes out. Never goes out. It is brought alive because the Spirit illuminates the Word and applies it to our lives. That is the dynamic of spiritual life. Don't you long for that? We all say, oh, I want to be a dynamic, zealous, passionate Christian. Get into this Word and ask the Spirit to totally set it on fire in your heart. The risen Lord. One of the conversations I would most have loved to have listened into was that one where Cleopas and probably his wife were heading back to their home in Emmaus. Spoke about them earlier. They were discussing the events of the last few days. Jesus drew alongside. As I said, they were kept from recognizing him. Listen to this. But beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Would you not love to have heard that conversation? What a conversation. The testimony of those two disciples was this. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? Many Christians are desperate for God to speak to them. They will travel far and wide to hear if somebody could speak into their lives. They are desperate for a word to be spoken into their lives. The living Savior is saying this morning, pick it up. Pick it up. You want a word from God over your life. You want a word from God right into your situation. Pick up this living word. Hear the living Savior speak right into your life. Right into your life. See, when you hear that, a fire will be ignited in your heart that will never be able to be put out. He will ignite a fire within you. Your heart will be burning within you as the living Spirit ignites that fire. 5. He dispels our doubts by personally experiencing his presence. Many skeptics over many years have come to the resurrection of Jesus and poo-pooed it, tried to write it off, couldn't have happened. Some great intellectual skeptics have come to it to try and demolish the arguments. Some of them have come, they've intended to write books to discredit the resurrection accounts. And many have discovered, as they've been studying the Word of God, that God has touched them and they've been totally convinced it's the truth. Hallelujah. Do you know what one of the most compelling things is for skeptics? The absolute honesty and transparency of the witnesses. They were not scared to record the fact that initially some of Jesus' closest associates, disciples, followers doubted that he was raised from the dead. They were ordinary people. They weren't given to fantasies and fairy tales. They had personally witnessed the brutality of the crucifixion. To their minds, it was complete la-la land that somebody could have experienced that death and be raised on the third day. They couldn't believe it. The woman came back and they said, the angel said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. When the woman came back and reported that, here's what Luke says. They didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's honest. Even when Jesus himself stood among them later, Luke 24:38, doubts were still rising in their minds, and he was standing there. But everything changed when they had a personal experience of the living Jesus. Doubts were replaced with joy. Even Thomas, who's often referred to as Doubting Thomas, he said, I won't believe it unless I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his hands and my hand in his side. I won't believe it. 1 week later, Thomas had that opportunity to touch Jesus' hands, to put his hand in his side. And what did he do? He bowed down and he worshipped my Lord and my God. He dispels our doubts when we personally experience his living presence. Through the Spirit, we have the opportunity to meet him and experience him. Jesus anticipated our faith. He said, we are blessed because we haven't seen him, and yet we have believed in him. One of the principles of dispelling doubts still remains. You need to be in the presence of Jesus. You need to be. The enemy of our souls loves to plant seeds of doubt. Maybe he makes you question, is God even real? Am I saved? You ever wondered that? Am I actually saved? Is Jesus real? Is he alive? Will he come again? He will try everything to isolate us, to cut us off from the presence of Jesus. He wants us not to experience the reality of Jesus through the Word of God. He doesn't want us to experience the reality of Jesus through prayer or through corporate worship of the church. He wants us to be cut off from fellowship. That is why, folks, we need to guard ourselves against allowing the devil to isolate us and cut us off from the body of believers. We need to do everything that Jesus did to counteract the schemes of the devil. And we need to come against him with the Word of God. Because when we are in his presence, doubts are dispelled. Hallelujah. And finally this morning, he sends us out with the gospel. The message of repentance and forgiveness of sins is available to all in his name. Jesus told them, Luke 24, 46-47, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God's eternal plan of salvation, it wasn't hidden. It was clearly written in the scriptures. Those closest to Jesus didn't really understand it initially. They didn't really grasp what that plan involved, even though Jesus spoke it plainly. But now that he was raised from the dead, he opened their minds. He opened their eyes. And that this message of the gospel is a universal message. It is a message that is to be taken to the world. To the world. The disobedience of Adam and Eve had a devastating effect on all humanity. Sin entered the whole human race through them, brought us under the curse of God. But right from that first act of sin and rebellion, God spoke his plan of salvation. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, Satan, and you will bruise his heel. The cross initially was completely misunderstood, even by Jesus' closest followers. They thought it was a defeat at the hands of evil men, but they soon learned it was God's greatest victory over the devil and over the work of sin and shame and the curse. Hallelujah. It was the crushing of Satan's head promised in Genesis 3:15, folks. Hallelujah. And it was, well, it was the ultimate expression of the love and the eternal purpose of God to bring forgiveness of sins to the world. Oh, what grace. So the living Savior, he not only blesses us, and he does bless us with forgiveness, but he mandates us, he commissions us to go into the world, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature, to preach repentance of sins and forgiveness in his name. Universal. It's not only about preaching the gospel in a pulpit. There's some amazing gospel preaching in pulpits all across the world, but it has to be carried from the churches into the world, into homes, into schools, colleges, universities, workplaces, shops, social gatherings. Don't rely on just preaching in the churches. He's commissioned you. He's commissioned me to go out and to bring this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Our living Savior opens our eyes to see him. He speaks peace into our fears. He opens our minds to understand the scriptures. He ignites a fire in our hearts. He dispels our doubts by his presence. And he sends us out with the good news of the glorious gospel. May he touch us this day.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.